Scripture reading will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection in the dead? But if there is no resurrection in the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact that the dead were not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep.
May God help us to appreciate the opportunities that we have this morning to come together and worship. We do appreciate your presence. We have many visitors, some of our families here among their friends this morning. We're glad to have them. We have 61 of our number in Nashville this morning. You notice many of our young people are gone. There's a group that's gone to the Lads for Leaders convention and will return sometime this afternoon. And of course, a group of 61 makes a difference in our attendance, but we are so thankful that each one of you is here. This is a wonderful day. I was a bit surprised this morning to see the rain. I had not expected that this morning. But the Lord's Day is a wonderful day, whether the sun is shining or whether it's raining, whatever the circumstances. And certainly this is a beautiful day. I announced in the bulletin that we would be talking this morning about the subject of some unfortunate factors associated with this season of the year. I find myself coming to the season that we call Easter with some mixed emotions. I'm concerned when I see people add things to the Word of God that are not there, but I'm also concerned about folks who seemingly do not stop and think about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as they ought. I'm glad we have used the songs that we have used this morning. I appreciate the passage of Scripture that was just read. It is important for us to be able to put this subject in proper focus with the right kind of balance and to understand what the Word of God teaches. And I want to ask you this morning to be sure that you listen to the entirety of the lesson and look at it as a whole and not just concentrate on one point that might be made here or there. It is unfortunate, I think, that there is a mistranslation in the King James Version of Acts 12, verse 4. This is the only time in the King James Version, in fact, the only time in any version, that the word Easter is used. And this is perhaps the only version where it is translated like that. In other versions, some of which you may be noticing as you turn to Acts 12, the translation is made Passover, and that is the appropriate translation. You can see that that is true by looking at the text itself. If you'll glance back to verse 3 in that passage, you'll notice that he says that he's having to do with the days of unleavened bread. Most of us are familiar of the Passover of death at the time that the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, and how that the Passover was set up as a time that was to be observed as one of the feasts under the old law. And during this setting of Acts 12, we find that James, the brother of John, has been put to death, that Peter is in prison, Herod will not bring him out to be tried during the days of the Passover. And that's the place where the King James Version translates this word as Easter. The word Easter itself and some of the concepts associated with it may have its roots in pagan history more than anywhere else. But whatever is said about the background of it, we need to understand the true translation of this passage and that he is talking about the Passover. It is interesting that in Smith's Bible Dictionary, where there is a comment made about the word Easter in the alphabetical listing in that dictionary, that he says that this is a mistranslation and that all the other translations that come after that have translated it as Passover. And then I thought it interesting that he went ahead and made this statement, that there is no authority in the New Testament for the observance of such a feast. And there is no example of such an observance. Those who were in Jerusalem at the time that Acts 4 is occurring were basically of a Jewish background. And they were still worshiping under the Mosaic law. They were still keeping the feasts that were associated with that. And so this was in the midst of the days of unleavened bread and the days of the Passover and had nothing whatsoever to do with the New Testament church that had begun just a short time before this. And so I think it is unfortunate that there is a mistranslation here, and we need to understand that there is a mistranslation. Every version of the Bible may have some mistranslations because the translations were done by men. This does not weaken our faith in the Bible, because even with some mistakes that have been made in translation, we still have God's Word. Where there is a mistake, there's another place that clears it up to where we know exactly what God's Word is. But this one is a bit unfortunate. I also find myself concerned that there are those who make this season of the year a very special season of the year in the sense of making it a holy day or a holy weekend. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, Paul talked to the people at Galatia, and he said, I'm afraid of you, and I'm concerned because you keep days and months and years. In the next chapter there in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 4, he said, you're fallen from grace because you've returned to the old law. You're going back to that system. This seems to have been one of the problems, particularly in the early history of the church. He had said in the first chapter of that book that they were guilty of perverting the gospel and teaching another gospel, which in a sense was not really another gospel, but a perversion of the gospel. And in this setting, he said, I'm concerned about you keeping days and years and months. This happens many times in our present society, where there are those who have no authority in the Bible for setting up a specific day, will set it up with a religious significance and talk about it as a holy day when there is no authority in the Bible for that. It concerns me that that takes place. Colossians 2 warns us against what is called will worship. And the setting there in Colossians 2, about verses 22 and 23, seems to indicate that God is concerned when you and I try to set up our own ways of worship to please us instead of seeking out His ways that please Him. Recently, in our services here, we have talked a lot about the subject of worship, and we have emphasized in many of those lessons how important it is for us to understand that God is the one who needs to be pleased. That God is the one who is to receive our worship. And all of us may have to deal with this and fight this problem to some extent, that there is a tendency for us to be concerned about what we do and what we get out of it and what value we want. And there are values and benefits, yes, but more concerned about those things than we are of really praising God and sending up our worship to Him in the sense of praise. In Acts, in the early history of the church, it is apparent that they did not set aside some specific season of the year to remember Christ, but Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly among other things, in the breaking of bread, which is a part of the Lord's Supper and reminds us of the Lord's Supper. Even at a time here in Acts 12, when the Jewish people were keeping the Passover, there was no special significance made to the early Christians. They continued steadfastly. That word steadfastly includes the idea of regularity. They continued steadfastly in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And at Acts 20, which is just a little bit further into the book of Acts, verse 7, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. When I read that, I'm reminded of one of the Ten Commandments that simply said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And every Sabbath day became a day that was important to the children of Israel. On a regular basis, they were to remember the Sabbath day. It was hallowed. It was holy in the sight of God. Not one specific Sabbath day, but every Sabbath day was important. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, the first day of the week is designated like that. They came together upon the first day of the week. There is no indication that God wants us to just pick out special days, but that he wants us to regularly remember the Lord's death till he comes again. Regularly be reminded of how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. It is very interesting to observe that the majority of people today that are associated in any way with what is called Christianity do not keep some of the commandments that are given specifically to be connected with the resurrection of Christ, and instead will set up other specific times to think about it. Let me show you what I mean by this. You ever thought about how baptism is connected to the resurrection of Christ? Romans 6, 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He says when a person is baptized that there is a likeness there that is associated with the resurrection. Colossians 2:12 also says that. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through, notice, faith in the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. The Bible clearly, in at least these two places, says that when we are baptized and we are obeying that commandment, that we are associating ourselves with the resurrection at that time. Of course, we understand that we obey the form of doctrine, Romans 6:17. We understand the facts of that doctrine in the earlier part of that chapter and also in 1 Corinthians 15 to be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. When we believe in Christ as the Son of God and repent of our sins, we die to sin. When we're buried with him in baptism, in the likeness of his burial, but then notice we are raised from that to walk in newness of life. And we have faith in the operation of God. We believe that when we're baptized, God operates on us with the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ and takes out the sin. And we rise from that operating table, as it were, from that watery grave of baptism, because the blood of Christ has taken care of our sin. But of what value would the blood of Christ be if it were not for the resurrection? You leave Christ in the tomb, and we have no reason to be baptized into Christ. We have no form of doctrine to obey. If Christ is not risen, the plan of salvation has no meaning whatsoever to us. But the fact that he died and was buried and has come from the tomb gives us that form of doctrine that we obey. Isn't it interesting that a high percentage of the very people who will emphasize the resurrection of Christ today will deny the need of being baptized into Christ? And some of them will substitute what is called another type of baptism, where there is no burial, therefore there can be no resurrection. Isn't it interesting that so many will deny one of the very acts that is tied in the Bible to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And then think about the Lord's Supper for a moment. 1 Corinthians 11:26, it is said of Jesus that he said concerning the Lord's Supper that as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. What happened between the death and his second coming that is so important? The resurrection. And again, if the resurrection didn't take place, his death didn't mean a thing. And if the resurrection didn't take place, he's not where he can come again in the sense that we talk about. But what is it that God has set up? What is it that Christ himself instituted that we are to use as a memorial to that death and his coming, with the resurrection as a part of the package? The regular observance of the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week, the observance of the bread, that's to remind us of his body, the observance of the fruit of the vine, that's to remind us of his blood that was shed on the cross. And now look at it and think about it. Isn't it interesting that so many of the very people who this weekend will emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ won't observe the Lord's Supper but once a month or every 6 months or once a year on special occasions? When there is no authority for a special occasion, and there is authority by commandment and example for the observance of the Lord's Supper upon every first day of the week to remember the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is also interesting to me that there is a tendency to overlook another connection to the resurrection of Christ. In Acts 17, verse 30, times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent, all men everywhere to repent. Look at verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now look at that verse for just a moment. The idea of the judgment is there. There's no doubt about it. He'll judge the world, and certainly the point could be made that we can believe in the judgment and we can believe that we'll be resurrected because Christ was resurrected, but that's not the point I want us to see this morning. He will judge the world in righteousness. Doesn't that indicate that God expects righteous living? That he expects us to live righteous lives in order to be ready to meet him in that judgment day? But where is the assurance? Did you notice? Where is the assurance that if we live righteous lives, we'll be rewarded? Where is the assurance that gives us every reason to live righteous lives? It's the resurrection from the dead. That he has resurrected Christ. He raised him from the dead. He has given us assurance of this in that he has raised him from the dead. And it is a bit interesting to watch the lives of people who will, on special occasions, act as if they are such worshipful creatures of Jesus, and then the next day be involved in immorality. The next day living lives that are just the opposite of living for Jesus. And the next day have no interest in serving their fellow man. Folks, Christianity is righteous living and service to one another. And there is where we really, really pay our respect to Jesus and show our appreciation to God for everything that he has done. And it is just a bit interesting to me that so many people that I know who will place such emphasis upon some special day don't have time to do good to others and don't have time to serve others and do not emphasize honesty and integrity and morality and the principles of decent living in their lives every day. I say to you this morning that our understanding and appreciation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is truly seen when we submit ourselves to the will of God and His commandments, and we worship Him regularly, and we live for Him daily, there's where we show our real appreciation for the resurrection of Jesus. And that brings on another concern that I have. I find myself being concerned about the nonchalant, non-caring attitude that so many of us, or at least some of us in the church, seem to take toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have heard people criticize the song leader for leading a song on the resurrection today, criticize the preacher for reading from a passage that has to do with the resurrection, and criticize someone for adding a service on this particular Lord's Day, but they have no problem with subtracting a service at Bible study, or subtracting a service tonight at 6, or subtracting a service Wednesday night, or even subtracting all the services next Sunday if visitors come in or they have something they want to do. And I have to admit to you that I'm just as concerned, sometimes more so, about those who would subtract as those who would add. And I think we're being a bit hypocritical when we say, oh, we ought to take the Bible and we ought not to add things to it. We ought not to set up things for which we have no authority, and then turn right around and ignore that for which we do have authority. Which is worse? You know, I'm concerned about folks who try to predict when Christ is coming back. And we may be critical of those. They have no authority to say that it'll be tomorrow or 1999 or the year 2000. But don't you find yourself also concerned about those of us who act as if He could not come back today or tomorrow or in the next year? And we may be just as guilty, and we may be putting ourselves in an even more dangerous mode when we fail to think about Jesus for who He is and what He is and what He means to us. And that's why I said in the first of the lesson, I think we've got to put all of this in focus and get it in balance. Yes, it is unfortunate that there's a mistranslation. It is unfortunate that there are those who would make today and this weekend a special holy day with no authority. And certainly we need to be concerned about those who would turn their backs upon the specific commandments that are associated with the resurrection of Christ, to be baptized into Christ, to rise from that, to observe the Lord's Supper regularly, to live the Christian life daily. But that brings on the other side of it, that we need to be concerned about those of us who seem to forget that Christ was resurrected from the dead, and tend to forget the significance of that. Did you listen to what was read a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, if Christ not risen from the dead, our faith is vain. If Christ is not risen from the dead, our preaching is vain. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we have no hope. We have no reason to be here this morning if Christ is not risen from the dead. No reason to preach, no reason to believe, no reason to believe that we would be resurrected from the dead. Why could we believe the promise of God on that if it didn't do what He said about Christ? Oh, that empty tomb, showing that the Son of God, who was buried there, who had died for our sins and was buried there, came triumphantly from that tomb. That empty tomb makes all the other parts of the package fit together. The death is unimportant without the resurrection. The return is no reality without the resurrection. It is that resurrected Savior who, yes, died on the cross and shed His blood, yes, was buried in the tomb, and later ascended back to the Heavenly Father. It is that resurrected Savior that gives us a reason to be here this morning and to live for Christ the rest of this week. Let's put it in focus. And even those who may be somewhat mistaken about the entirety of the package, if there are those who at least believe in the resurrection of Christ, let's begin there and let's try to encourage And those maybe who have put forth an effort today to especially worship God today, let's see if we can some way can help them to want to worship God next Sunday and the next Sunday, and to live for Him tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And above everything, let us be sure that we understand the significance in the plan of salvation, in our worship, and in daily living of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Aren't you glad that tomb was empty? That makes it possible for us to extend the invitation of Christ this morning with meaning. Because when we ask you to come, confess Christ, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, then to be raised with Him, to walk in newness of life, we're asking you to obey that form of doctrine, like His death, burial, and resurrection. And when we ask you to commit your life to Christ, we're asking you to commit it to a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior, we sang a moment ago. You need to be baptized into Christ if you need to come and ask for prayers of the church, or if you just need in your mind to commit yourself a bit more to serve God and to appreciate Christ, we encourage you to respond in either of those ways together with anything.
Walk with Him within the narrow road. Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you are to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you need never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you are to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him through each providential test? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood.